And now would you please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 for the text of our lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul is speaking for himself and the other apostles in talking about their sufficiency. Their sufficiency to minister to us the new covenant. And that their sufficiency, their ability, did not come from themselves, but their sufficiency, their ability to do all that God wanted them to do was from God. And that is the source of all sufficiency to do God's will. It comes not from ourselves, but it comes from God. Some of you who are my age or older remember July the 20th, 1969. And a man named Neil Armstrong took a small step off of a landing vessel and he said, "One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." And for the first time in human history, a man stood on the moon. I don't know about you, but I was just thrilled. I was finding it hard to believe that that was occurring as I was watching on an old grainy black and white TV a long, long time ago. And there was an old gentleman in the room with me who said, "That's not really happening. That's somewhere out west. The government just trying to get more money out of us." But I was watching it with my own eyes. I thought it was really happening. And it was an amazing thing. And the plan that the NASA engineers were able to put together is one of the most amazing plans that has ever been devised. To all the technical complexity that was involved in that, just almost, well, it does defy my imagination because I'm not an engineer and I don't have that, I don't think in that way. And so just, it's still amazing to me that so long ago we were able to put a man on the moon. But if you think that the NASA plans were perfect, that they were all sufficient to do anything that we wanted to do, you're far from being right on that. Do you remember Apollo 13? That didn't go so well, did it? Now, we were able to, they brought themselves back. We didn't do it. But nonetheless, that one went awry because, you see, things that men devise, things that mere mortals devise, are things that have mistakes within them and things that eventually go awry. But not so with God. God is all sufficient to accomplish everything that is within the purvey, within the of His will to accomplish. God is able to accomplish all that He wills or desires to accomplish. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah put it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void," that is, His word does not return to Him without accomplishing His will, "but it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It shall accomplish that thing which He sent it to do." And thus God's word, God's will always is worked out in His way as long as we follow His way and His plan. From the very time of Adam and Eve, people have tried to improve on God's plan and God's way. And it never works out. It always falls short. God's ways, God's plan are all sufficient to accomplish everything that God wants to be accomplished. Now, sometimes he wants things to be accomplished that we don't understand, and we can mess up his plans royally when we try to tinker with his plans and change them. But if we will just by faith remain within the confines of those things that God has revealed and God has planned, then he will use us as his instruments to accomplish his will. Now, of course, the power is with God. The sufficiency is with God. And we're but his tools. We're but his instruments. But in order to be his tools, in order to be his instruments, we by faith must remain within those confines of those things that God has authorized and directed us to do in his word. Let's look at some more examples. In this lesson, we're going to demonstrate and apply the all-sufficiency of God's plan for mankind. First of all, we want to look this morning at the Holy Spirit as an all-sufficient revelator, the one who revealed God's will. And we don't need to know anything more than that which the Holy Spirit has revealed for us. We talked about that some in our Bible class this morning. We must remain within the confines of those things that God has revealed by His Holy Spirit. When Jesus was getting His apostles ready for His own impending death, in John, actually the whole context is John chapters 14 through 17, one of the longest contexts in the Bible. And this is John's record of Jesus and his apostles in the upper room at what we usually call the Last Supper. Now Judas has gone out to betray the Lord, and Jesus is preparing his apostles for his impending departure, his death. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is an extended conversation that Jesus had with the 11 faithful apostles to prepare them for his death and for his eventual separation from them when he ascended back on high, and that they might carry forth his word. And of course, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. He promised that in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16. He was going to send to them the Holy Spirit who would guide them in the work that they were to do. In the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 13, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into..." Now, how much truth did the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into? He will guide you into some of the truth, a little bit of the truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now, that doesn't mean all the truth of mathematics or all the truth of natural science. That's not the truth that He's talking about. Contextually, He's talking about the truth of salvation. What we need to know in order to please God, to be saved, and to go to live with Him in heaven through eternity. That's the truth He's talking about. Or what we might call by shorthand the truth of the gospel. That's the truth that the Holy Spirit would reveal to the apostles. Thus He says, "However, He shall guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." Now Jesus promised His apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth of the gospel. Everything that we need to know in order to be saved and to be everything that God wants us to be. I have faced many years ago a man in debate who was a bishop in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's what we usually call the Mormon Church. And that man was affirming that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. In that same discussion, I affirmed that the Bible is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. And this is one of the passages that I used in that debate. I showed him that when Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, He promised them they would be guided into all the truth that pertains to our salvation. All the truth of the gospel. Now, He didn't guide them into the Book of Mormon, so it's not a part of all the truth of the gospel. Now, Joseph Smith came along, of course, in the 19th century, in Palmyra, New York, and he claimed that Angel Moroni had showed to him the golden plates from which he translated the Book of Mormon. And this is a modern day revelation. Well, it has more than the Bible, and it has different things from the Bible. Therefore, it is not truth. By the way, I could have gone back about 11 centuries before that And there was a man by the name of Muhammad who would go up into caves. And there he said an angel came to him. It's curious, isn't it, that both Joseph Smith in the 19th century and Muhammad in the 8th century said an angel revealed to them things other than what's found in the Word of God. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. But nonetheless, I know whether it was Muhammad in the 8th century or whether it was Joseph Smith in the 19th century, the things that supposedly an angel revealed to each of those men was not true. It could not be, because they said that it pertained to salvation, and all the truth that pertains to salvation was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets in the first century. And we need no other revelation beside that. It is an all-sufficient revelation from God. And the Holy Spirit is the all-sufficient revelator of everything that we need to know in order to be everything that God wants us to be saved here, and to go live with God in heaven in the after a while. Now, the Apostle Paul was afraid that the Corinthians might be led into something else. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached," or, and by the way, that's what Muhammad did. They didn't call him Jesus, but Muhammad claimed to be the final prophet from God. Well, that's what Jesus was. So this was, in essence, another Jesus. "Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received," and well, they received the Holy Spirit from God. Now, any other spirit would not be the Holy Spirit from God. "Or a different gospel," a different good news, "which you have not accepted." Well, the Quran is supposed to be good news from God, but it's not. And the Book of Mormon is supposed to be good news from God, but it's not. "Which you have not accepted." You may well put up with it. If we understand that when the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel to the apostles and prophets in the first century, when it was written down and recorded for us in the books of the New Testament, and when it was preserved providentially by the Lord through the centuries, we have everything there that we need to know to be saved and to be everything that God wants to be. That is an all-sufficient revelation by the all-sufficient revelator, who just happens to be one of the persons of the Godhead. And thus, this is a revelation that came from God Himself. Well, there's something else. The Bible, then, that came from the Holy Spirit, because all of the Bible is given by the Holy Spirit, which we'll see in just a moment, is for us an all-sufficient revelation. And it's a funny thing. If you go to the various denominations that are around, and you ask them, "Do you believe that in the Bible is found found everything that we need to know in order to be everything God would have us to be? Is this the final and complete revelation from God to man?" Most of them would agree with that. What I affirmed in debate with the Mormon bishop way back in 1976. Most of them would agree with that. Sure, the Bible is the final, complete, special revelation. Everything we need to know. And yet, each of the various denominations has its own human creed. That is, the word creed means a short, authoritative statement of beliefs. There's nothing wrong with somebody writing down what they believe. You have the bulletin, and in that that we put out each Sunday. And in that bulletin is an article by Brother Bobby Graham, who is a friend of mine in Athens, Alabama. And he put down what he believed concerning some things that we could think about in taking the Lord's Supper that would help us to remember what we need to be thinking about in the Lord's Supper. And I thought it was good, and so I put it into our bulletin this morning. Well, we've written down some things that we believe, but what if I took that bulletin and I said, "Now this is our standard of fellowship. If you don't believe this, you cannot be in fellowship with this congregation. This is the official statement of beliefs of this congregation." If I said that, I would say that that bulletin is a creed. That is our authoritative, short statement of beliefs. And I would have set myself up as a lawmaker. Now, do I have the right to be a lawmaker? I hope everybody in this audience is saying, "No, you don't, Keith." And that's exactly right. I don't have the right to be a lawmaker. There's just one lawmaker, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. No man and no group of men or group of men and women, has the right to sit down and to write a short, authoritative statement of beliefs that we must believe in order to be in fellowship with that group. That's what a creed is. A short, authoritative statement of beliefs. But we have in the Bible the authoritative statement of beliefs, which is the only creed that we can accept and be pleasing with the Lord. Look at what the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, the word Scriptures means a writing. That word's used 51 times in the New Testament. In 49 of those 51 times, it's used primarily of the Old Testament. A couple of times, it's used of the Old and New Testaments both. Here it is one of the, actually three times used of the Old and New Testaments both. And here's one of those times. It's those writings which come from God. That's how the Jews use that word Scripture. The writings that come from God. What composed the Bible? You could just as well call the Bible the Scriptures, or as to call it the Bible. Actually, it's never called the Bible in the Bible. This means the book. But now that word is used in the Bible, but not of all the collection of those books that come from God. The word Scriptures is what the Apostle Paul uses for that. All the inspired writings that come from God, that comprise our Bible. He says they're given by inspiration of God. That entire phrase, inspiration of God, is from one Greek word, theopneustos, which means God breathed. All the writings that comprise our Bible are God breathed. They came from God. What are they good for? Profitable for doctrine, that means teaching. For reproof, that means to show folks where they're wrong. For correction, that is, to get them back in the right way. For instruction in righteousness, to show them how to live to be right before God. And what's the result of that? What's the end result of the teaching that comes from Scriptures? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are complete as God's people. Completely equipped for everything that God wants us to do and everything God wants us to be by the Scriptures themselves as an authoritative statement of beliefs. No other statement is needed. And by the way, no other statement is accepted by the Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Now this is the capstone of authority on the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is no more authoritative than any other book of the New Testament. And it's certainly not more authoritative than the New Testament as a whole. And thus the principle, though it's stated of the book of Revelation, the principle is true of the entirety of the New Testament. Here is the statement of finality that the Lord Himself placed upon the New Testament. For I testify to everyone who hears the words, the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, if I add so much as one word to the Bible as an authoritative statement of belief, something that you must believe in order to be in fellowship with me, what have I done? I have added the curses of the book to my name. If I take one thing away from the Bible as something that you must believe or you must practice in order to be in fellowship with me, what have I done? I've taken my name out of the book of life. Now, friends, think about this. There is no creed written by uninspired men. Creeds that are the basis of fellowship in the various denominations. There's no creed that has exactly the same thing as the Bible. Some of them have more, some of them have less. And if any of them had exactly the same thing as the Bible, what use would it be? Just throw it away and use your Bible if it has the same thing. Because that Bible is the only authoritative statement of beliefs that we can accept and be pleasing to God. And thus the Bible is all sufficient as our standard of what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be, in order to be saved. No creeds written by uninspired men are needed, nor are they accepted by the Lord, and must not be accepted by us. Several years ago, when I was preaching up in northern New York, we were having a visiting preacher. And there were some visitors that came there from locally. One of them enjoyed what he heard that morning. It was good preaching. So he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Keith, I like what I heard this morning. I think it was true. I would like to have a copy of your creed so I could read it. And if I agree with it, then I'd be interested maybe in becoming a member of your church." Well, there's lots of things I could say there. But I simply said, "John, if you don't have a Bible, I'll loan you mine. But everything I believe and everything I teach and everything I preach and everything I practice is found in the Bible. And if you can find something in that Bible I didn't know about, you show it to me. I'll believe it too. And I'll try to follow it too. But that's the only statement of beliefs we will follow." Now, John was kind of nonplussed by that. He didn't know what to think about that. But Gary, who was a member of the congregation, came out just after that. And he says, "I knew that's what you were going to say." "Well, what do you expect me to say?" He knows that's the only standard that any of us can accept and be pleasing to God. There's no other creed that we can follow and be accepted to the Lord. All human creeds are wrong. We need to throw them away. You have old-fashioned book burning. Okay, now then. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, is all sufficient because it came from God as the means of salvation. And by the way, that includes that which attracts sinners to God. You remember Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." He's talking about his crucifixion on the cross. We have to tell people about Jesus dying for them. And let that be what attracts them, the good news of salvation in Christ. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. From time to time, I go over to East Africa and teach classes for men who want to preach and men who are preachers and do some preaching also while I'm there. And I find it very enjoyable when there are people who come in who are Muslims and they have heard hatred preached and taught all of their lives. That's what they're familiar with so far as religion. Jihad, hatred, hate the infidels. And I preach to them the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ, His Son, who came to this earth to live as a man, to go to the cross and to die in our stead. And that by Him, all who come to Christ may be saved and have the hope of eternal life. And I can look that Muslim in the eye. He may hate me, but I can tell him, God loves you so much. He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to live as a man, to go to the cross, and to die for you. And if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, if you'll obey His Word, then He will save you and you can live with God. And I want to tell you, that message of love, Christ being lifted up, that message of love draws people today just as it did in the first century. And many of those people who have now become Christians over in East Africa originally were Muslims or pagans, but they heard of the love of God manifested in His Son Christ Jesus, and that appeals to them. And what a contrast with the hatred they've heard all of their lives, or with simply not caring about anybody else except themselves, which is what paganism is. So you got, on the one hand, care about nobody but yourself, paganism. Or on the other hand, hate everybody but yourself, Islam. Or you've got the love of God, which also is to be shown in our lives and our love toward them. And I tell you, that's contrast. And people see that contrast and people come. All that needs to be done is the preaching of the gospel, not passing out, giving things away to get people to come and hear a little bit of Bible. In other words, the social gospel gimmicks. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." The gospel is God's power to save. I have not the slightest idea what that chart just did. But it did not do what I told it to do. This computer has a mind of its own. We're going to turn this thing off. It won't do that either. Joe, have some words for this computer later, will you? Okay. All right. Turn it in your Bibles now. In let me get my mind back on what I'm trying to talk about here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is God's power to save all who believe, and we don't need anything other than that gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from that gospel. Let me turn over and read it. I've gotten rattled by the computer. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel, do that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preach any of the gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. That only message that is from God, the only message that will save, and the only way to get people to come to God is the gospel of Christ. If anyone adds so much as one word to that gospel message, then we have the curse that comes upon us as the result. That word, let him be accursed, that word accursed means utterly cut off from God. It's from the Old Testament, where one who violated the Old Testament law was accursed, cut off from God, and was to be taken out and stoned. Anyone who adds to the message that comes from God through Jesus Christ, the gospel, is accursed. We're going to stop here. And pick up there in the remainder of the lesson next week. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make your life right with the Lord. We've told you what you need to know as far as that which is the source of your salvation. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ and the gospel message that comes through Him. It comes from Him by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. That gospel message tells you, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been saved, then you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and sin has stained your soul, then you can make your life right with the Lord today. If you will repent of your sins, confess those sins to God, pray God for forgiveness, then God will forgive you. You have the privilege of prayer as a child of God. If those sins are publicly known, make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.